Thanks for coming out. Let's all stand. We'll read. It'll be brief tonight, which typically means it'll go much longer than it should. But no, we will be brief tonight. We've been talking about biblical influence. And tonight I want to just talk about two forms that actually I think encompass all human relationships. And the verses that we've chosen here are verses that most of you know. You've probably read them before. But I want you to look at them in a little bit different light. I'm not going to spend a lot of time illustrating because I think it speaks for itself tonight. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is speaking about the Moses when he went up on the mountain in Exodus chapter 32, and when he came down, he had to wear a veil because the people were afraid. They saw the glory of God, and they were afraid, so he would put the veil on when he was around the people, and he'd take it off when he went into the presence of the Lord. And he's comparing that to people who worship, or the Jews who still worship under the law. And he says, as long as they're doing that, there's a veil over their heart. They can't properly see things. And this is where we get to verse 15. To this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, and that word is the same word that could be used for conversion. It's actually just a turnabout. The veil is removed from around the heart. So actually the picture is this veil encompasses all of their life, the way that they view everything, front, back, and on both sides. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom or liberty. But we all, with a face that has been unveiled, while beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being constantly transformed into the same image from glory into glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So the Spirit of God is actually the Spirit of Christ that's in your heart. And therefore, having this transforming ministry, we have received mercy. We do not lose enthusiasm. But we have renounced the shameful hidden things, not conducting ourselves in trickery nor distorting the word of God, but by the open proclamation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience before God. But even if our gospel has been veiled or concealed, it has been concealed to those who are perishing. And we could say, obviously, there that they are those who are in the process of being destroyed by the elements. In whose case, the God of this world has blinded the thought processes of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as bondservants, for Jesus' sake, for God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels in order that the exceeding ability may be of God and not from ourselves. So, Father, we're just incredibly grateful that we live in a nation where we still have the opportunity to proclaim these things. We ask, Lord, that you will give us wisdom in the way that we discuss it. We ask that you would be with us tonight, and we pray for your care over this message. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Only 2 points, because there's two forms, so there's only 2 points. We're thinking about influence, people always, in whatever measure you're in. If you're a parent, you want to influence your children so that they grow up in a way that is complementary to what's best for their lives, right? If you're a husband, you want to influence your wife or a wife or husband so that you have a happy and bountiful relationship, right? If you're a human being, you want to have some degree or measure of influence in some realm of your life. You want to think that you've actually affected people in some way. Everybody does. The Word of God here tells us about biblical influence, and it's very interesting. There's only two, and I want you to think about the first one here. And I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to be reading a few verses here that kind of connect with what we're talking about. It's in verse 18. Paul has already spoken in chapter 8, or in chapter 7, about his corruptible man and the law and how it what it produced in his life. And the only way he was going to be delivered is through Jesus Christ. And there's no condemnation in verse 1. And all the way through verse 6, you know, he has this fleshly mind that he's been delivered from. It's always at odds with the thoughts of God. He struggles with that. When he gets to verse 18, he says, "For I'm reasoning that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which is to be revealed in us." So he's saying that what he's going through doesn't even equal what God is doing in him. "The anxious longing of creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjugated to futility or emptiness, not willingly, but because of him who subjugated in view of hope." Now this is very important. "But the creation itself also will be set free from its servitude to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together again until now. Not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruit of the spirits, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption of the Son, namely the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. And why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance or patience, we eagerly wait for it." So, Father, we're just really thankful here. So in this portion of Scripture, it tells you that there is a sense that the world has been given over to corruption. Now, I am saying that there are many people today, and the way that they view influence is by, in some way, controlling corruption. Now, what that means is that something in this world that they can have some degree of power or authority over. They spend their life trying to do this, whether it be possessions or relationships or some degree of wealth or prosperity or whatever. They have some sense of trying to control corruption. And in controlling corruption, they find value. So I'm not into the political thing. I'm going to stay very far away from that. But last night we saw a very public display, and I think disrespectfully so on both sides, and shamefully so, of two people trying to control corruption. Their ego, their identity, their persona. Just two people trying to control corruption. We all do it. If we're in a relationship, we want to have some measure of control over that relationship. If we're in a job, we want to have some degree of success in that job. If we are just a typical human being, we want to have some degree of control over our material world. We want to have possessions. And what we do know in reading, for example, just the book of Ecclesiastes, that all of those things are vanity and vexation of spirit, right? That once you gain things, in chapter 1 and verse 8, it's empty. After you've gotten it, it's empty. And there in chapter 2, as we said in earlier sermons, in verse 18 and 19, once you've collected it, you're going to die, and it has very little, you don't know how much it means to anyone else. It may have meant something to you. It probably means nothing to them. So we live our life trying to manage the corruptible. And most of us who are parents realize that you can't manage your children. They're going to reach a point where they are going to have to learn to manage themselves. And as much as you might desire to have them go in a particular direction or act a certain way or be a certain type of person, you can't force that issue. You cannot control the corruptible. The whole world is built around controlling the corruptible. If you think about the world as in the world in general, think about all the nations that are trying to manipulate other nations. That's like trying to herd cats. It's just controlling the corruptible. You don't know what tomorrow holds, and what you think is an achievement today may be a tremendous, you know, disappointment tomorrow. We just don't know. We're trying to control the corruptible. So in Ecclesiastes 7:29, the Word of God says that God has made man upright, but he sought out many inventions. And the word there truly does kind of speak of little schemes. It's used in another portion of Scripture to speak of implements for war. He came up with all kinds of new implements for war. We think of all these different things that we think give us purpose. I don't think that many people here today would have ever dreamt 15 or 20 years ago that something that you hold in your hand would have that much power over you, that you actually would spend as much time as you do on this device. Who here today even considers going anywhere without that with you? But yet we used to spend our whole life and not have the means to communicate in such a way. Now we could hardly live without it. Why? We're trying to control the corruptible. We're trying to manage time. And I think all of us have found out that in the management of that time, we've been indentured to it. We've been enslaved to it, have we not? Because the world was given over to servitude. That's just the way the world is. So the whole world is looking for something different. Now, this weekend we'll be speaking in John chapter 6. Jesus is going to talk about the fact that the Father gives certain people to him. And there have been some, and probably a good majority of Christianity, that believes that that means that God only picks certain people, and those are the ones that are going to come to Jesus. I'll present it differently on Sunday, but I want to just kind of broach that little aspect tonight, because I think there are people all over this world, and I think in light of the circumstance that we're seeing in our culture today, this animosity and hatred and division and demeaning and disrespect and hurtfulness that's being projected towards other people on either side, doesn't matter what group you're with. That's not the issue. I think that what we're seeing is that many people are finding that there is very little that they can count on in a corruptible world, that their world is very quickly kind of like shifting sand under their feet. And they can't manage corruption. You can't keep relationships. You can't be sure you'll have your job tomorrow. And that doesn't even begin to speak of your health or the many other issues of your life. You just simply can't manage corruption. And as hard as we try, even if we isolate ourselves away, we can't manage corruption. You just can't. And the world was given over to that futility because it was looking forward to something else. The glorious revelation of the children of God. Now, I understand that there's a futuristic aspect, for example, to Romans 8, that we, at some point, the world will be redeemed and God will recreate. But there is also this kind of near-far issue here, meaning there's some things about that we actually portray today. And I think 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 4 are speaking of this. And that is this, is that when a person turns to the Lord, they turn away from all of those aspects of their life where they have sought to find value in the things of this world. They've tried to manage those things to find some degree of value, whether it be some aspect of their life that they felt like I've achieved here, whatever, their bank account, whatever. And they turn to the Lord. They turn away from these things. Now you'll notice that for the people that are in the world, and he ties the two, chapter 4 and chapter 3 together, speaking of those that are the things concealed or veiled, that veil surrounds their entire life, meaning they can't, everything they see is seen through that. It's around them. It's all about their life. It's every aspect of their life. They have no other view but that. They can't see. And then they turn to the Lord. And when they turn to the Lord, God just opens up every aspect of their life, not just the things in front of them, but even the things behind them and the things beside them. Every facet of their life is altered the moment they turn to the Lord. And they, rather than controlling the corruptible now, they become, they're destined to be changed into another's image. And this is what I believe is absolutely vital for the time that we're living in. That we be a people that are being changed into another's image. Notice it's from glory to glory. We're leaving this one, we're going on to the next. And every aspect of our life is being seen through a new set of lenses. Every relationship, everything that we possess, his stewardship. I think that when he speaks here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and he talks about having this transforming ministry, we've received mercy. We understand that we didn't deserve this. It came at God's expense. We deserved nothing. He gave us this. We've been mercied. And notice this, it goes on to say, we do not lose enthusiasm. The most exciting thing about Christianity, and I'm talking the finished work, I'm talking about people that understand that they bring nothing to the table, they receive everything. God sets the table. God provides the meal. All you bring is your appetite. And in Isaiah 55 and verse 1 through 5, the feast is set. If you think you're going to buy it, you don't belong there. It's free. You come. Just bring your appetite. God wants to feed you. Wants to give you as much of him as you want. And we just come. And all of a sudden, everything about our life has absolutely changed. And that's the most exciting element of life, is to be transformed. I love what it says in James 1:25. You were just talking about this, but it's very relevant. It talks about looking into a mirror, but then it says the person who looks into the perfect law. It's very interesting. Prior to that, it talks about the person that's a forgetful hearer and not a doer, because they weren't looking at the perfect law, because there's only one perfect law, and that's the law of Christ Jesus. That's the law that is fixed by Christ himself. That person, it's called the perfect law, the law of freedom. Meaning now, rather than trying to manage corruption, and my identity is tied to these things around me, whatever they may be, and everyone lives in it. It doesn't matter whether you're the worst person in the world. You probably, if a person is, finds value in being the worst person in the world, if you understand what I'm saying. There's even honor among thieves. I don't know how else to say it. If you're doing bad and you plan on doing bad, you want to be good at doing bad. That's just the way it is. You just, there's honor and there's just a degree of worth in that. It might not be worth that anyone else understands, but we do. You see what I'm saying? But the moment a person turns to the Lord, all that melts away. Now, I want you to think about all the people in the world, and this is where I think John 6 does come in. That in their heart they know that their life is just about managing corruption, that there is no real value in it. It could be that they've seen it through relationships. It could be that they've seen it through the value that they placed on items in the world, and those items turned out to be empty. It could be they've had their Solomon moment. It's all vanity and vexation. What did I work for? It was the wind. It meant nothing. And in that very moment, they realize that the whole world is subjugated to this. The whole world. And we were just back east, and we've talked about this, cleaning up for my mom and dad. And it was amazing how many, I thought, valuable items that we pulled out of that very interesting attic space that we were involved with. I was on top, Mitch was on the bottom, so I could throw all these kind of nasty rat-infected things down to him, and it could fall in his eyes, not mine. That's the reason why I was on the top and he was on catching it down bottom. There was some thought behind that process. I just want you to know. But the truth is, all these really nice things that are only nice to people at Goodwill right now, or Habitat for Humanity, because they had no value anymore. Because that's what the world does to us. It has no value to us. It may be some, grand item like the pyramid or something like that, but what value does it have? It has no value to the people it has no value. It's an item. And as you get older, you realize these things have less and less value. You've actually kind of collected the wind. It's like it just slipped through your fingers. And you realize that there's very few things that count, and all of those things you can't put your fingers on. They're all spiritual now. It's what you've come to know that's not of this world that means something to you. If a person comes to this early in their life or at whatever point, they become a treasure. They have a treasure, but it's in an earthen vessel. And they have something that shines out to people. And those people, there are many of them that are, it's concealed. The God of this world has concealed it. Their heart is still vested in the things of this world, whatever it may be. They're still pursuing it. It doesn't matter where it is. It's all around them. They're pursuing it. But there are many today that have come to that place for whatever reason where they realize that this world just simply isn't going to satisfy them. That's where those people like you and me, that's where we come in. Because you have a light, a life, a viewpoint, a value system that is totally contradictory to the world that you live in. You're not trying to protect your identity. You're not trying to establish your righteousness. If you know anything about the cross of Christ, there's no ego. It's nothing that you've earned. You're just simply the recipient of something that a God who expressed his great love to us and showed us great mercy in sending his Son has expressed to you. You're just growing in the glory of that truth. And I believe that there are many people that the Father knows that are out there. The Father knows. It's interesting, during that period of time in John 6, that Jesus didn't commit himself to people. He's very clear he wouldn't. There were lots of people that came, and even in that text earlier we've talked about, they wanted to make him king, and he removed himself, didn't want any part of it, because they were literally managing the corruptible. That's all they were doing. It was all about this world for them. But they couldn't see the truth of who he was. But there were people out there. Jesus said, and the Father knows who they are. They're out there. There are people out there. And they understand the emptiness of this world. And that the world's been subjugated to this emptiness. And it's just waiting for the sons of light, the heirs of the kingdom, to show up and show them, to speak to them, to share with them the truth about their Savior. And in that moment, it all clicks. They realize that this is what I've been searching for. This is it. It's not of this world. It can't be found in any of the things that I've looked towards. I can't find it in any. It's somewhere beyond this world. It's God himself spiritually in my heart speaking to me. That's why we're saved today. We're not saved to be better people, although we should be. We're saved to be free people. Free people. Free to hear from our God. Free to pray to our God. Free to come into his presence. Free to be loved by our God. Free to love others through our God. Free to be forgiven. Free to forgive others. Free to receive mercy. Free to give mercy. Because we don't have our value in this world. We found our value somewhere else. It was given to us. We never had it here. We were smart enough to realize eventually that it just wasn't to be found here. And we found the true value of our life. It's what God himself gave to us. You see, there's only two forms of influence. There's people that want to have influence by power, influence by possessions, influence by achievement, influence by what? Go down the list. It's as long as the world and as many people as there are in the world, there's that many types of influence. But there's only one transforming influence. And that's the power of Jesus Christ in our heart and life. It's only one. Amen. There's only one. And that's why we are on this earth. That's why it's so important that we do, with all that we have, we give our heart to Jesus Christ to know him, the power of his resurrection, fellowship with his suffering, so that we can know him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful, incredibly thankful, that you've chosen us. You didn't have to save anyone. We're thankful that you've sent your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, that very Spirit cries out to the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, literally. And that we can be changed, the same spirit of liberty, freedom from all the corruption, the bondage, the trying to manage the things that will never last. To be set free and to become a glorious son of God, son and daughter of God. And then to have that, Lord, as we go out into the world and speak to people or placed in various circumstances, to have that to share, have that viewpoint to speak of, to communicate to another person, that's just such an awesome privilege. And we thank you, Lord. That's why we don't lose enthusiasm, because we don't. It's just the most exciting thing in the world. Not only for our own transformation, but to see another's eyes open and to understand and to come to know a Savior. And Lord, we do pray. We pray for our country. We ask that you would bring, Lord, that you would use the circumstance that we're in, where the enemy has done a great job of sowing discord, Lord. We just pray that you would use that as the means by which many would come to know you, that they would see the futility of all these things. We just ask you to do it. We pray that you will. And if anyone's here that's never received Christ, Lord, speak to their heart. And if there's one listening that doesn't know you, speak to their heart. And turn, at that very moment, turn, and the veil will be taken away, and they'll see you face to face. And Lord, we just ask you to do it. We pray that you will. We thank you for this night. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming out tonight.